My text this evening is found at the end of verse 10. Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God told Adam very plainly that the day he would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the day that he would die. But eat he did, and die he did, though physical death did not come upon Adam for another 900 plus years. Nevertheless, Adam experienced death in Eden's paradise the moment he desired to do his will and not the will of his maker. The moment he desired to do his will and not the will of his maker. Before ever eating one bite of the fruit, the moment his will turned away from God, he died spiritually. A spiritual death wherein Adam lost all spiritual life. It wasn't a time where Adam simply became sick, as the semi-Pelagian would have us to believe. He lost all spiritual life. As he stood by the fallen woman with that piece of fruit still in his hand, he stood there a dead man, severed from the life of God. And at the age of 930 years, Adam died physically, just as God said he would. And everyone that is born of Adam has entered into this world spiritually dead, just like Adam. No desire for spiritual life, no understanding of spiritual life, and no ability to do anything spiritually good. That is exactly why Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that night, ye must be born again if you are going to enter, indeed if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again, born from above. There must be spiritual life before there can be an entering into the kingdom of God. There must be spiritual life before he can see it. But man has a serious problem. He cannot give himself spiritual life. That is a gift of God. He cannot make himself born again. That is the work. Let me back up. That is an act of the Holy Spirit to impart spiritual life. He has no innate power to bring about the new birth. But thank God there is one who can meet that sinner at the very point of his greatest need. The Lord Jesus Christ declares in our text, I am come that they might have life. I am come. My intention, my purpose in coming. Here's my plan, that they might have life. Always take careful note whenever Christ reveals his purpose in his statements in coming into this world. And as you take note of that, keep before you the truth laid down throughout the Bible that he shall not fail to do all that he intended to do. Christ never fails. Whatever he has purposed to accomplish, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come into this world for such and such a thing, you can rest assured that he will accomplish it. Because Christ can't fail. As the old hymn goes, Jesus never fails. What Christ intended to do by his coming into this world is exactly what he will accomplish. Christ is the great giver of spiritual and of everlasting life. But my focus tonight is more upon the last half of this verse. And that they might have it, that is life, more abundantly. Christ not only came in order to give spiritual life to his people who had no spiritual life, to these sheep he's talked about here. You understand that if he came to give life to the sheep at one time have been without life. But he came not only to give to his sheep spiritual life, but he says, I have come not just to give them life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Christ did not come and die and rise again just to give us a bare existence spiritually, just so that we could eke out in this world until we die and go to heaven some kind of minimal Christian experience in life. He states that very plainly in his text. He came that he might give to those who are his sheep the ability to live that spiritual life to the full. Now here is a truth that we need to keep before us if we want to grow, if we want to mature, if we want to get beyond that mere eking out a Christian existence and rise above the world and rise above the flesh and rise above our circumstances. Christ tells us that He came, He lived, He died, He rose again so that we could enjoy abundant spiritual life. My years in the hospital, I saw people hanging often between life and death. All the wires and the cables hooked up to them. Threadbare pulse. Breathing very shallow. They were alive. But we would say they were more dead than alive. They had life. But it wasn't abundant life. That has a counterpart spiritually in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Christians whose spiritual pulse, it's there, but it's very weak. The hearing is there, but they don't hear too well. The breathing, which is symbolical in the Word of God of prayer itself, the breath of the believer, is there, but it's so shallow. They look more alive than dead. Or more dead than alive, I should say. And Jesus Christ says, this verse tells me that God's people, therefore, because of why He has come, have no excuse for living shallow spiritual lives. None of us have any excuse for living shallow spiritual lives. Christ did not come in order that we just get saved and that's it. That we just get our pass into heaven and get some fire insurance and that's it. He didn't come just so that we could wade ankle deep in the things of God. He came so that He could, to borrow a phrase from Ezekiel, bring His people to waters to swim in. Waters to swim in. I want to ask every believer a question tonight. Is there not in your heart of hearts a deep running belief that there is more to living the Christian life than you have experienced thus far? That there is more intimacy and more freedom and more confidence with Christ in prayer than you at the present are enjoying? That there is an understanding of the Word of God that is light years behind your present knowledge of the Bible? I ask the question, why is that? Why are all of you convinced of what I just said? It is that way because Jesus Christ, who indwells us by His Spirit, came in order that we might have this abundant life. When all is said and done, when we come to December 31, what kind of year do you think you will have had spiritually? I'm not at all concerned just now with what kind of year you think you'll hope to have financially. I'm not asking you what kind of year you think you'll have physically. What I want you to ask yourself just now, that when this year is over with in a few months, what kind of year will you have had spiritually? Are there going to be any changes in the spiritual life? Is there going to be any change in your prayer life? I heard ministers all this week crying out to God to come and change their prayer lives. Is there going to be any change in your study of the Scriptures? In your likeness to Christ? It is because of these questions and many more like them that I direct your attention this evening to this matter of abundant Christian living. That's my theme. Abundant Christian living. All I want to do is set two truths before you that, according to what Christ is saying here, will lead us to that abundant life, enjoying the spiritual life more abundant. First, abundant Christian living is going to come simply through knowing Christ. It's going to come through primarily knowing Christ. The Christian life, to whatever degree that fullness it is lived, is a life that is lived by faith. We had chance this morning, opportunity to give a brief overview of what we mean when we refer to living a life by faith. Really living. If I can hearken back to that one that's upon the hospital bed and so weak, the pulses are weak and the heartbeat is weak and the breathing is shallow. There's hardly anything of life about them. Quite the contrary, spiritually, I mean, by living the Christian life, our hearing is abundant. We hear the Lord speak to us when we come to the Word, when we come to the house of God. We are aware that it's the Lord speaking to us, and our hearing, our spiritual hearing, becomes more and more attuned to the Word of the Lord. It's not so much that God has to come, as He does at times, and hit us over the head with a sledgehammer to get our attention. But it's going to be like it was with Elijah upon the mount. We get to a point where we hear the still small voice of the Lord speaking to us. Because you're attuned spiritually. There's an abundant life about you. I don't know if you people who are ever in the military would appreciate this, but they give you a hearing test when you come in. Headphones on, and they start with a little signal. And the moment you hear that signal, you mash that button. And the idea is hit it as soon as you can. I remember sitting there, Fort Knox, Kentucky, with those headphones on, just waiting for the slightest sound. I was attuned and mashed the button as soon as I heard it. I had good hearing in those days. It's getting worse. It's getting more selective when my wife speaks to me, but that's another thing altogether. But this here, my friends, spiritually, it's being attuned. When the Lord just speaks, something in the Word of God, something in the sermon, something in your Bible reading, something in the devotional book, the Lord is speaking to you. It should not be a once in a blue moon thing. One sermon out of 50 before you think that the God has, man, the Lord's talking to me. When you're enjoying the abundant life, you know it's the Lord's voice. You're attuned. Your hearing is so in sync with the Lord's Word. You know someone's got healthy life when they've got a good appetite. They get sick. They don't have much hunger. There's not much interest in eating. When God's people are sick spiritually, they don't have a whole lot of interest in the food of the Word. It's a clear indication there's something wrong spiritually. When the Word of God doesn't hold much interest for them. When it's whether the teaching or the preaching or the reading of the Scriptures, there's just no appetite for it. It's an indication that something is wrong spiritually. But spiritually, when you're healthy, you're very hungry. And you know, when you're healthy and you miss a meal, when you get to your next one, you're ravenous, right? You sit down really hungry. You miss a message, you miss the reading of the Scriptures the next time. Lord, I want you to speak to me. When there's abundant life, it certainly affects the emotions, your feelings. It's not deadness. It's not coldness. It's not abundant spiritual life. There's a heartbeat. And there's affections that are running strong. Affections for Christ and affections for the Lord's Word and affections for the Lord's people. Just think of all those ways it describes someone who is really you know, full of vim and vigor physically. And make the spiritual parallel. And you'll see an idea of at least what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But you see, when I talk about a life of faith, it is inseparably linked with divine truth. The life of faith is not a life of fantasy. It is not just believing God, quote unquote, for this or believing God for that. It is a life that has the truth of God as it is revealed in His Word as its object. The life of faith is a life that has the truth of God as that truth is revealed in His Word as its object. And the grand theme of the Word of God is Jesus Christ, who is the sum and the substance of all saving truth. I want to hammer that home. Truth is all about Christ. He is called, He said Himself, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. Not one truth of many, not a truth, but I am the truth. I am truth incarnate. And the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is about the Savior. And that will be the object of our faith. Therefore, I will only, and you will only go deeper in your spiritual life, and you will only know more of this abundant life as you know Him, as you know Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in the Bible. There will not be an enjoyment of the abundant spiritual life apart from knowing Him. If Christ is not only the giver of the spiritual life, but the very one who is the source of this abundant spiritual life, you and I can safely conclude that it will be through knowing Him that our spiritual life is going to be more abundant. Paul said, did he not? And you know the text well. I think most of you, if not all of you, could quote it to me. Paul said that his great goal in life, what he was aspiring for, that I might know Him. I had it all, he said. I had position. I was a Pharisee. Touching the law, I was blameless. I had a very clean outward life. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, but I counted as dung, animal dung, that I might know Him. I don't know about you, but I have read that chapter I don't know how many hundreds of times, but I still feel there's a lot that I haven't a clue to what Paul's talking about. Knowing Him. I can preach the words. I can use the phrases. But there's something about knowing Christ that I haven't experienced. My greatest fear as a preacher of the gospel is just to throw the words out and everyone say, oh yes, it's knowing Christ. But then not know what in the world that means. You know me. Most of you know me. You've been here, most of you, for 2 years. But you don't know me. Not really. My wife knows me. She knows me like a book. Sometimes to my frustration. She knows me. I know Christ. I know that. I know Him. But I don't know Him. Paul knew Christ in a way that I do not know Him. But in a way that I want to know Him. And I am telling you tonight that it is this that is going to be critical to our enjoyment of the abundant spiritual life, where we as individuals in this congregation, where we as a church, get beyond nominal Christianity. We have all testified a few moments ago, preacher, I know there's something more than what I'm experiencing. I know there's something more to prayer than I've ever enjoyed. I know there's something more to abundance, to this overflow of the Christian's life I've never seen. Well, I am telling you, that is going to come through knowing Christ. But what is it about Christ that we must know? Well, I'm going to put this text into its context. First, we must come to know Christ more. Because abundance is about something that's more. More abundant, he says. We've got life, but there's more life. And so there's more knowledge of Christ. And He's going to be the key to the Christian life. Therefore, it is knowing Christ more, number one, as our Savior. No razzmatazz here. No great secrets I'm unlocking. I'm going to put the text into its context. The context is Jesus Christ saving His sheep, saving His people, delivering them from the thieves and the robbers. And therefore I say in this context, when Jesus Christ says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly, it means that I must know Him, therefore, more as my Savior. Know Him as my Savior. My Savior. And you know Him to know Him more as your Savior if there's going to be more of the abundant life that He's promised in this text to His people. He says in verse 9, the verse that immediately precedes our text, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then he talks about the abundant life. I am the door. Salvation comes through me. I think and I fear that many believers hope to have, think that they will have, dream that they will have, this abundant Christian life apart from a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. By that I mean that they seem to think that this abundant life, this deeper spiritual life, is somehow to be had apart from a deepening understanding of Christ's saving work on Calvary. A finished work as far as His atonement is concerned, that somehow, you know, that was about the past. That's something I did in the past. I went to Calvary. But there seems to be no tie with that finished atonement of Jesus Christ in Calvary and the present enjoyment of the abundant life. Something I did when I was 12 or when I was 20 or whenever the case was. That the cross is somehow the first step in the Christian life, but there are other truths way beyond that that they must attain unto to enjoy the abundant life. When it actually, the doctrine of the cross of Christ is the Mount Everest of Christian truth. Everest. I believe that there are many Christians in the church today who, I know it's so, that they don't really understand what Christ accomplished by His death on Calvary. They don't know the glorious doctrines of grace that find their climax in the saving work of a crucified Christ. And it is no wonder that they live in the shallows of Christian experience, shallow in their joy and shallow in their peace, shallow in their praying and shallow in their holiness of life. All those things that are part of the abundant Christian life. Before one can go on to enjoy the life more abundantly, he must first come to know the One who saves the life in the first place. And I think I'd be a bit grieved if I had delivered somebody out of the ocean, saved them from drowning and dying, and they were so happy they got saved, and they went on and pretty much forgot all about me. What I would encourage you to do this year is to seek a deeper and a fuller knowledge of Christ as your own personal Savior. I would encourage you to look for a deeper life at the cross. I would encourage you to seek to become deeper in the heart understanding of the atonement, of how this holy God could actually justify the ungodly. That you would seek to come to a deeper understanding of this glorious covenant of grace that the writer of Hebrews has so much to speak of. That you would come, and it's going to require effort on your part, to a deeper understanding of the blood. The blood sacrifice
and what the blood does and how the blood speaks and what it means to have our sin atoned for. Spiritual life for you and for me began at the cross, and you can be dead on sure that it will deepen only in that same place. I think we all will confess that it is our sin more than anything else that robs us of living the abundant Christian life. But there is a remedy for all of our sin and our guilt. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. So if you're going to experience more of this life that He's referring to, then you want to come to know Him more as your Savior. Don't think you know it all. I don't know how many volumes have been written upon the cross and upon the atonement and how many sermons have been preached, but they haven't begun to scratch the surface. Don't let a couple of hours on Sunday in God's house, don't think that that will do you. You can get by. You might get by. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll be a stranger to this thing here about an abundant Christian life. It will also mean knowing Christ more, not only as our Savior, but as our Shepherd. It is in the context of His being the Good Shepherd that Christ declares that He came to give His life, His sheep life, more abundantly. Note the link there. I am come that they might have life, after referring to Himself as the Good Shepherd. I believe that one of the great reasons that we live in the shallow waters of Christian experience, why we seem to be overcome instead of being overcomers, is because we have anything but an abundant knowledge and understanding of Christ as the Shepherd of our souls. Sheep have a great life, you know. Just think about it. Sheep have a great life. And you will see just why a deepening of the knowledge of Christ as our Shepherd will lead you to an abundance and an enjoyment of that spiritual life. Because in the first place, the Shepherd, as Christ points out here, loves the sheep. That's why sheep have a great life, because the Shepherd loves the sheep. You know, God has created some beautiful animals, but I've never looked upon sheep as being beautiful. Have you? Sheep. The leading thought that Christ is declaring here in John chapter 10 is His love. I love my sheep. I love my sheep. I've done this and this and this for them. That declares that I love them. There is this constant, this contrast which he brings continually throughout this chapter of the thief and the hireling and the false shepherds. They have no care for the sheep, but not so. I'm the good shepherd, he says. How does he prove his love? Well, there's sustenance in the last half of verse 9. He talks about they shall find pasture. You know, there's an indication of the Lord's love for his sheep, that he will bring them and feed them and sustain them in the green pastures, if I can borrow from Psalm 23. He sustains them. Without that sustenance, we die. You know, sheep aren't hunters. They don't have this way of going out and looking for their victims to come and jump on them. The sheep don't attack anybody. It requires a shepherd to lead them to where the green pastures are. Poor old sheep. What's going to happen if they're not brought to green pastures? They're going to famish, sick, and eventually die. I want to tell you something. I thank the Lord for the day He brought me to a church that was going to feed me in the green pastures. That is a great privilege. Because I want to tell you folks something. It's a wilderness out there. And I'm not patting myself on the back by any stretch of the imagination. And the opportunity I've had to feed sheep has been because of grace. But it's dry and it's barren out there. I mean, folks, the preachers aren't preaching Christ. There's a whole lot of sheep that are sick because of it. And they're wandering away. Oh, I believe the Lord is going to come to His sheep with all of my heart. I don't know when, I don't know how, but He's going to come to them. He finds pasture for them. The
there's something else he does to show his love. He gives them security. I am the door. Understand, please, that there was no door in these Near Eastern sheepfolds. The shepherd was the door. He laid himself across the passageway. There was no gate, no door that swung open and closed. He laid himself across it. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's security. Sheep. No man can touch a sheep. We also find the Lord will give them security because He goes looking for the wandering sheep. Again, referring to Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. One of the well-known things about sheep is their proneness to wander, their tendency to get away, to stray off from the fold. And you and I have that same problem. Things outside the fence look interesting, and they seem tempting. Let's go wander over here. And before you know it, we're fine. We're a long, long way. And it's nightfall. But the shepherd is there counting. And he did this. To this day, they do it. One by one by one, they count. Oh, there's one short. Got to go find him. I don't know about you. I can't count how many times my Lord has come looking for me and has restored my soul and brought me on His shoulders rejoicing. You want to know why? Because He just loves His sheep. He gives them security. He won't let one be lost. The wolf will try, but it'll always be like David, who will deliver us out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. There's something, of course, that shows more than anything His love, and that is His sacrifice. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. In verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Sheep. Now, view Christ just like this. You are sheep. What a life is yours. Christ loves you. Yeah, I know you wander away. I know you stray. But you're still a sheep. You still belong to Him. Your mark, His mark is still upon you. He won't lose one of His sheep. I'll never perish. Can I tell you folks something? I'm invincible. I am invincible. Satan will never devour me. Not because of me, but because the Good Shepherd loves me. How can He let me perish? He can only let me go so far away. Blessed be His name before He comes hunting me down. Ah, there you are. I knew I'd find you here. I'll get back with the rest of the sheep. And if we kick and we resist, sometimes He takes that shepherd's staff and just breaks the legs. Fine. You'll not be going anywhere. I'm going to teach you to stay close. Shepherds do that. They break their legs. But you know what they do the whole time their legs are broken? Carry them on their shoulders. Little sheep can't walk. Straight being sheep. I'm telling you, it's in knowing this more and more that more of the life of Christ is lived out. It's more abundant. I'm simply saying that the way to experience this life and to get away from the shallows and just nominal Christianity is to know Christ as the shepherd who loves His sheep. Not only does the shepherd love His sheep, but the shepherd leads the sheep. All throughout this passage, Christ says that the sheep hear His voice and He leads them out. Matthew Henry said this, divine leading is one of the best evidences of divine favor. Divine leading is one of the best evidences of divine favor. He leads His sheep. He doesn't lead the goats. He leads the sheep. And the promise of this passage is that Christ leads His sheep into an abundant, overflowing life.
And Christ will lead the believer into this life primarily through His Word. So verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know His voice. The Word again. Verse 27. He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Perhaps it was your experience in bygone years that you heard the gospel invitation to follow Christ many a time. But there was one day when you heard that invitation in a way you had never heard it before. You knew that this time it was not the preacher, but it was the Lord Himself speaking to your heart. And He led you that day into the sheepfold of believers. And it has been by His Word that He's led you all throughout your life. You've heard other voices saying, follow Me. But you have not followed them because you realized it was the voice of a stranger. That's not the Lord's voice. I recognize the voice of Christ. His listeners would have known exactly what He was talking about. It was interesting to read the account of an American who, while visiting the Middle East, visited a Syrian shepherd. The flocks of various shepherds were all grazing together, mingled together. But then the shepherd called out, Manah! Manah! Which means come. And only his sheep lifted their heads and came to him. The others kept on grazing. The American thought he would try something. He dressed up in the garb of the shepherd. He cried out, Manah! Manah! Not one sheep lifted his head. They kept on grazing. And I want to tell you that if you and I are going to go deeper, this place and this church, it's not just going to be by constituting as a church and not be just by getting more people in. It will only be as we listen to Christ's voice. We miss the way because, like sheep, we're so prone to go our own way, and we make our decisions based upon our own wisdom and our own understanding. I think too many times, you know, child of God, there's such a din of the world blaring away that the sheep are just not tuned in to hear. That's the Lord speaking, can't hear His voice. And we fail to take into account that the Word of Christ is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, and too often we turn a deaf ear to His Word, and we always hurt for it in the end. But the more we listen to the Lord's Word, the more abundant the life. The more you listen to the Lord's Word, the more abundant the life. Note just where the Lord leads His sheep in verse 9. He shall go in and out, in and out. That, by the way, is just a simple picture of liberty, of freedom, going in and out and in and out. Freedom of soul. The shepherd leads the sheep into the fold during the night seasons for safety and rest, and he leads them out of the fold in the daytime so they can find the pasture, nourishment, and growth. That's all about life. Life, you know, is about liberty, and liberty is about life. You know, I was looking at a sticker on Paul's van today, New Hampshire. Live free or die. That's their state motto. I wish before God that more believers had that hard attitude. Live free or die. The life that's worth living is the abundant Christian life, the life of liberty and freedom, and to be freed from the shackles of a man-made bondage. Christ does not lead His people into bondage. Spiritual or otherwise. He leads them into freedom. And a freedom to serve. You see, this abundant life I'm talking about tonight has everything to do with freedom from bondage and freedom from sin. It has everything to do with that blessed assurance and growth in grace. Bondage. And God's people can be found in bondage is an awful thing. It's an awful place to live. There's no enjoyment. It's living with almost like your soul is in chains the whole time, in shackles. Life is a prison for you. A dungeon. Not only must you come to know Him as your Savior and as your Shepherd, and believe with all of my heart, if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you must come to know Him as your Sovereign. Christ is stating in the very plainest of terms that He is the Prince of Life. He is the absolute Sovereign. Only the Sovereign gives life. He gives it, He sustains it, He enlarges it. And not only so, but He lays down and takes up His own life. Indeed, He could say, I and my Father are one. I put it to you, my friend, that there will be a limit on how deep you will go in your experience of this abundant Christian life if you do not come to see and to enjoy the truth that Christ is absolutely sovereign in all of His ways. I am not for a moment denying the truth that man is fully responsible for his actions. I am not denying that man has a self-determining will. He does. I didn't say free will. I said a self-determining will. Yet I equally assert that Christ's will shall be done, and there is no creature in heaven or earth that will prevent the Lord from doing what He wants to do. I say that is a truth that will set man's soul free. Liberty. Abundant living. Back in 1984, it must have been, I was a salesman. My territory, I lived in South Jersey. My territory was North Jersey. It was 2 hours every day to my first appointment. I put 1,000 miles a week on my little Mazda. I had a lot of time to think that 2 hour ride up and that 2 hour ride back. One dreary morning, I was traveling the New Jersey Turnpike up to Garden State, New Jersey. And oh my, I was just so much in bondage. So miserable and so unhappy. Looking at my life, wanting it to be so different, questioning the Lord's love for me. I just began to talk to the Lord and tell Him, you know, the tears were just flowing away and how I was praying to God, driving along that turnpike. And you know what? The Lord just came to me that day in that little Mazda and revealed to me, John, you're right on track. You're right where I want you to be. I'm in absolute control. Every piece of the puzzle is being put in place when and where I want it. You don't know how happy this guy was driving along that long road to North Jersey. I began thanking the Lord and praising the Lord because I realized for the first time, He is absolutely sovereign. I looked down at my speedometer. It was 80 miles an hour in a 55-mile speed zone. The load rolls off the back when you see He's King. Yes, Savior, and yes, Shepherd, but yes, He's King. Doing everything according to His will, which is always good and always gracious as it touches His people. But I come to the second and final thought as to how you and I are going to experience the abundant Christian life. Not only does it involve knowing Christ, but to realize it means following Christ. You see, since this fuller experience of the Christian life is something which Christ must lead us into, then it can only be ours as we follow the Shepherd. Only ours as we follow the Shepherd. If we don't follow this good shepherd that said in this passage, we only make things worse for ourselves and we make it worse for those around us. It's inevitable. Follow the shepherd, things are going to be great. Don't follow him, it's going to be a mess. But where are we to follow him? David talks in that Psalm 23, it's really a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd leading him down these paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. What are they? Well, we ask the question, we're supposed to follow Christ. What paths did Jesus Christ take? First path we have to follow Christ down is the path of consecration. Consecrating everything to Christ. All to Christ. All for Him. everything. Not saying there's one room in my home, there's one room in my heart, there is nothing absolutely that I have not put on the altar and say, Lord, I sacrifice this for you. None of this is mine. I only want to consecrate everything that I have and everything that I am to you. Part of that means in following Christ. Can I tell you why I think there are a lot of believers who live in the shallows? It's because they have never come to a point in their life where they've told the Lord, Lord, it's all yours. And I want you to take me seriously, Lord. It's all yours. Whatever that means, I want everything to be consecrated to you. My time, my talent, my money, my family, everything. Because it's not mine. It's yours. I give it back. I give it back. And whatever sacrifice that means, that is fine. I'm just putting it all on the altar. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have fervently, earnestly prayed. But you cannot have rest or find peace and sweet rest until all on the altar you lay. I want to tell you something, folks. God will take you seriously if you say, Lord, I consecrate my all to Thee. He will start asking you for things. He will put your profession to the test. And He will say, in essence, will you leave this for me? Will you give up this for me? You say you want everything consecrated. Then I want this. And I want this. And I want this. Lord, not that. I don't want to give up that. I want to hold on to it. Well, the ramification of that will be not enjoying an abundant Christian life. Christ consecrated Himself to His Father's will. There's one thing He kept saying, I am come to do the will of my Father. I am consecrated to Him. And He showed it. Christ Jesus also walked the path of communion. He was a man of prayer. A man who dwelt in His Father's presence. I have to tell you again as your pastor that you will never and I will never, Our level of enjoyment of this abundant Christian life is directly related to how we follow Christ in communion. There's no quick fix. There's no shortcut. As I heard the men praying about powerlessness in preaching because of powerlessness in prayer, I see again, this is going to be the thing that's going to turn it all, folks. Communion. Men, let me ask you a question. Do your wives like it when you don't talk to them? When you don't have time for them? To listen to their little details of their day? When you tell them to hurry up and get to the point? And they're wanting to tell you all about the details? I know my wife doesn't like it. It tells them, He's not interested in me enough. Then what are we telling the Lord? I'm not interested, Lord. I've got too much to do to spend a whole lot of time on my knees. I am simply saying, brothers and sisters, we've got to walk the path of communion. That's going to be a righteous path to enjoy the abundant life. And finally, we have to follow Christ in the path to the cross. If you want abundant life, then the Lord Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You don't jump over it. You don't try to skirt around it. You take it and you follow Him. But not only following Christ and taking up the cross, but getting to the cross, getting to Calvary, filling your heart, filling your mind, filling your mouth, your family with Calvary. Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, crucified Savior, one who's laid down His life for the sheep. I tell you, I believe that the abundant life is going to be found ultimately at the cross. Just bowing before that place, bowing before Calvary, that's where hearts are changed. That's where lives are changed. Not just for a Sunday night service, but changed forever. I will be praying for you that God will give to you the experience of the abundant life. You pray for me the same, please.